Okay, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this morning to our ongoing study in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to close out the chapter. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I've entitled the message, Comfort in Our Salvation. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair ahead of you. You can read along with us. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's begin in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and deed. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much this morning. You've protected us, Lord. You've allowed us to be safe, and we haven't heard anything severely bad as far as the hurricane is concerned and the tornadoes. Thank you for bringing your people here despite those events, and thank you for restoring power to most of us here at our homes and our lives, Lord. So we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, this morning as we study your word, we can glean some great truths of salvation and we can apply them to our lives, Lord. Help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. So we glorify you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We're again closing out chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We've been dealing with the subject of this church and false teachers coming into the church, stating that the rapture had already taken place. If you look with me at verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read that for review. Paul says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. The church had been struggling because of false teachers. False teachers came in and said, hey, the rapture took place. You're in that seven-year tribulation period where God pours his wrath on the earth. And it's key to understand in verse 2, he says that they were shaken in mind. They were like, they had, an earthquake in their mind. They were going back and forth in their thinking. They were troubled. They were anxious. They were worried. They were fearful of their future because, quote unquote, they missed the rapture. And now here, Paul is dealing with their salvation. He wants them to be certain of their salvation and to receive comfort from the salvation that took place in their lives despite this false teaching that they're in the seven-year tribulation. And this morning I'm going to take you, because Paul does, into deeper waters dealing with theology and our salvation. And also we're going to look at some practical living in light of theology of our salvation. So this morning I have 2 points that break down these verses. The first point is on your screen. It is theological words of encouragement. Paul gives them good, solid theology on their salvation so that they can be encouraged because they were struggling with fear, anxiety, and worry. So let's begin with that. That's our first point. Theological words of encouragement, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Paul kicks it off and says, "We thank God for you because of your salvation. We thank God, we praise the Lord because you're saved." That is encouraging words to a church that is struggling with fear and struggling with anxiety. He says he thanks God for their salvation. Salvation, it's important to know, is the gift of God. It is not something that we do, not something that we say. It's not some ritual of baptism. It is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 confirms this. Many of you know the scripture. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is the gift of God. It's not because you were smart, it's not because you were wise that salvation took place. Salvation is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 reaffirms this as well. Paul says to Titus, "It's not by works of righteousness you have done, but by his mercy you were saved." Salvation is a gift from God. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Free gift. Free gift. Paul rejoices in their salvation because they received the free gift from God. Notice in verse 13, he says not only he gives thanks, but also because in verse 13, "brethren beloved by the Lord." Paul reaffirms the fact that they are, catch this, loved by God. You know this morning that you are loved by God. Loved. It's not based on feeling. It's not based on circumstances that are around you. You are absolutely loved by God in Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Loved, not feeling, not circumstances. Now, it's important to understand that God operates in love in two distinct ways. And this is a theological point, so I encourage you, if you're a note taker, take this down. There's what's referred to as general love and particular love. General love and particular love. General love is God, according to John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves the world in a general sense. He loves everybody in a general sense. According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said these words. He says, "He lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust." God has common grace on all people. God has common love for all of mankind. That's referred to as general love. But this morning, he's talking about particular love. This is a special love to those that are in Christ. That's you this morning. That's you as born-again believers. You are loved by God because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. That is particular love. God loves you. God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not a hurricane, not a tornado, not a hurricane in life circumstances, or a tornado in life circumstances. It's not based on feeling. God absolutely loves you in a particular way, in a special way, because you are His child. If you're with me, say amen. Those are points we should rejoice over. Again, it's not based on feeling. It's not subjective. Because I'll tell you, there are some circumstances that I've gone through, and in the case of the Thessalonians, that they were going through, where we don't feel God's love. God says, I absolutely love you. That doesn't change. It's a theological truth, not an emotional truth. We may feel the love of God, but it's not based on our feelings. Important to catch that. Because sometimes I could sense God's love in my walk with Him. And there are times I don't. But God absolutely loves me and loves you because of His particular love in Jesus Christ. So Paul reaffirms theological truths that he thanks God for their salvation, and then he also mentions that they are loved, or the beloved of God. And he also mentions a third subpoint in verse 13. He says, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. Wow. That is a powerful nugget of truth. He says in the text, from the beginning. He's speaking of eternity past. God made a choice. Now I want you to hang in there with me. God made a choice before He created angels, before He created the heavens and the earth, before He created mankind. God made a choice to choose you this morning for salvation, way back in eternity past. That's a theological truth that you and me should hang on to. Because I tell you, when the storms come, it's important to know that God chose you, and it's not based upon you choosing Him alone. Because you and me in our struggles may want to let go. You may want to let go. God says, I'm not letting go of you. I've chosen you in eternity past for salvation. It's a done deal. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. But I rest in that truth. I rest in it, especially in trials. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians this morning, rest in the truth of what God has done. God has chosen you before He created anything. Eternity past. And no matter what the false teachers say and come along and say, hey, you're in the tribulation period, don't believe it. Trust in what God has done already in your salvation, that He has chosen you for salvation. The scriptures teach that we are written in the book of life. In the Old Testament, it is referred to as the book of life, before the foundations of the world. And the New Testament's referred to the Lamb's book of life. God has written your name and my name in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. It's fascinating that dealing with these false teachers and false believers that will go into tribulation period. The beloved John mentions this in contrast to unbelievers. You don't have to turn there with me, but I want to read to you Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. The beloved John writes this He says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. These are false believers in the tribulation period. And he says, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. These are people that have rejected Christ. They are not written in the Lamb's book of life. He reaffirms that truth in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. He says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. Look at this. From the foundations of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. What is he saying? He's saying that their names were not written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. These are lost people. So this morning, God made a choice in eternity past. Do I fully understand that? No, I don't fully understand that. But I trust in that. Because this is what God's word teaches. And that should bring security in your walk with Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. No one can pluck you out of his hand, nor the Father's hand. That's good news. That's a theological truth you should rest in. Trust in the midst of trials. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I love the doctrine of election. I love the truth that God shows us. But he continues on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, not only were you chosen for salvation, but he says, through sanctification by the Spirit. That's key. Through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. If you're a note taker, it's important to understand a little bit about sanctification. Sanctification took place, and hang in there with me, a little deep in theology, before you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. John chapter 6, verse 8 says that God, the Holy Spirit, convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God, the Holy Spirit, convicted you of sin before your salvation. It was the sanctifying work of the Spirit that he set you apart, convicted you of sin. Some of you this morning say, yeah, I said a prayer or I turned from my sin and I received Jesus Christ. And that's true. But prior to that, it was the Spirit of God that was convicting you of sin, saying, you're a sinner. You need to get right with God. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to bow the knee to him as Lord. This was the Spirit working before you committed to him. You didn't just come along and go, I want Jesus. Okay, here you go. It's the Spirit of God that worked beforehand. Isn't that good? It's the Holy Spirit working. Sanctification before salvation. Sanctification not only before salvation, but catch this, sanctification at salvation. The moment you came to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you were born again. John chapter 3, verse 3. You must be born again. Nicodemus, the religious leader, who dotted his I's and crossed his T's externally at this time, eventually became a believer, but at this time said, how can I be born again? Do I have to enter back into my mother's womb? He's thinking of physical birth. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 7. So you had a spiritual birth. That's the beginning of your salvation at the moment of salvation. You were born again. You were born of the Spirit of God. And at that moment, you were born again. The Bible says that you were given, catch this, a brand new nature. A new nature that cannot sin. Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8 speaks about this new nature. Peter mentions this in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, that you are partakers of the divine nature. You, at the moment of salvation, this is something you didn't work for. This is something you didn't pray for. The moment you came to Christ, you were born again of the Spirit of God, and you are given a brand new nature that cannot sin. A brand new nature. The unbeliever cannot walk in a new nature because they're lost. You can clean up an unbeliever. You can make them look nice. But they're lost. You can't teach a dog to say meow. Because by nature, dogs what? Bark. Woof. That's all they can do. They can't go meow. Because by nature, that's how dogs operate. As born-again believers, you and me have a new nature. We don't have to live for sin any longer. We can live for Christ. We don't have to sin anymore. That's why this morning, through sanctification, we've been born again. We have a brand new nature so we can walk in newness of life. Isn't God good? This is the work of God. This isn't you. This is God. This is a theological truth that took place at salvation. Sanctification at salvation. So we have sanctification before salvation, sanctification at salvation, and we have what's referred to as continual sanctification. That is, from the moment you became a Christian, on your walk with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is functioning in you to sanctify you or to make you more godly, more and more and more. If you've been saved 30 years, the Holy Spirit has been sanctifying you for 30 years. There should be a change. It's the Spirit of God who continues to work in our lives. We're not the same person that we were at the moment of salvation. We are becoming holier and holier, godlier and godlier in our walk with Jesus Christ. This is continual sanctification. Isn't God good? He doesn't leave us alone and say, okay, you're born again. Congratulations. Live out the Christian life. No. He says, I want to live it through you, through continual sanctification. And there's coming a day when we will experience complete salvation. When does that happen? In this life? No. Because we're going to still sin in this life. There's coming a day when we're going to be reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's by physical death or by the rapture of the church, when we will be completely sanctified. That means we cannot sin at all. Why? Because we're in heaven. We are with Jesus Christ. The presence of sin has been eliminated. We can't. There's coming a day when we will be completely sanctified. I love that. It's a work of God. So we see the glorious truth of sanctification. And then he continues in verse 13. He says, not only sanctification by the Spirit, but belief in the truth. That's our choice. It's the Spirit of God working in our hearts, but it's our choice to believe in the truth. You believed in the truth. Why? Because now you have a new nature. Now you have new desires to love the truth. Them false teachers didn't love the truth. They just came and made a name for themselves. They were phonies who came in and said, "Hey, Mr. Rapture." Paul is saying, no. Paul is saying, you guys love the truth. Remember what I taught you about the rapture of the church? Remember what I taught you about salvation? Remember what I taught you about sanctification? You guys love the truth. And it's because of the new birth that you love the truth. When an error comes your way, you begin to go, I don't think that's accurate. Or you may entertain it for a little bit like the Thessalonians, but then someone comes along and points you the right direction and you go, ooh, yeah. Oh, thank you for pointing that out. Wow, I almost got swayed by that. Why? Because you love the truth. You love the truth. You love spiritual things. You desire spiritual things. You didn't have that desire before you were saved. You didn't have that, but you do now. And that's why you're saved. It's a work of God. You love the truth. Some powerful truths here, but it's all written in Scripture, and it's written for you and for me so we can cling to those truths in the times of hardships, fear, anxiety, or times of trouble when you struggle. Look with me at verse 14. It says, to which he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gospel. Someone came along and proclaimed the gospel to you and fulfilled God's choice in eternity past. When God made that choice in eternity past, it was realized and it completed the transaction of salvation when you believed the gospel. Someone came along and said, hey man, you're a sinner. Hey man, you need to get right with God. You've broken God's laws. You're not saved by rituals or routines. You're not saved by doing this or doing that. You're saved by grace through faith. You must trust in Jesus Christ, all-sufficient death on the cross, and he will forgive you of your sins. Would you like to turn from sin and receive Jesus Christ? And you said, yeah. And I said, yeah. And you completed the transaction of the doctrine of election. You received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's why you're saved. If you're with me, say amen. It's not just election in eternity past. It has to have the full truth come to realization to where you received the gospel. And God made sure you got the gospel. Isn't God good? Thank God that through somebody who shared the gospel with you, or you heard it on TV, or you heard it from here, somewhere, no matter where. It was God the Spirit that worked on your heart and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God is good. And what's our job as born-again believers? We are to proclaim the gospel. We don't know those who are elect or not elect. Only God knows. And God sees the whole picture. We tell people about Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel, just like you needed to hear it. Very, very important. Then he concludes to obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day when he completes the transaction and we are with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever in eternity. You see the big picture here? Eternity past, God chose you. Eternity future, glory of Christ forever. God sees it as a done deal. You know what? Now that you made the choice for Jesus Christ, you should recognize it's a done deal. And rest in that right now in your trials, in your hardships of life. Receive comfort from these doctrinal truths that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I rest in that. Not that I rest so I could live a sinful life, because you won't want to. You're going to rest in that because you love God and you love the truth, and it's the Holy Spirit working in your life to complete the transaction where we're going to be with Him forever. Isn't that good news? Give me an amen. Amen. That's great news. It's work of God. It's the work of God. That's why we're to keep our eyes above our circumstances. Keep them above our circumstances. If you're losing joy, if you're struggling with joy, and I do, and you do, we all do at times in our walk, we are continue to set our minds on things above. Rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in what God is doing. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I'm hurting. But God is going to complete the work. God is going to establish me. He's going to continue to carry me through the storms until I'm with Jesus forever. I rest in that. We all should rest in it. We need to remind ourselves of that as the body of Christ. We need to love on one another. When somebody's hurting and when somebody's struggling, we can give somebody a quick answer fast. Oh, brother, you know, here, do this, do that, everything will be perfect. You know what? Well, you just need to love on people. Love on them. Love on them with the truth. Love on them. You're struggling here. Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's tough, isn't it? Yeah. I've been there. Yeah, that's really hard. But you know what? The Lord's going to carry us through. He's going to carry us through this until we're with Him in heaven. We are to exhort one another. Build each other up in Jesus Christ. So we look at our first point this morning. Two verses, two powerful verses dealing with theological words of encouragement. Be encouraged of what God has done in our salvation. Now Paul turns the corner and he begins to discuss practical words of exhortation. Paul wants to exhort them this morning. Look with me at verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, therefore, based upon everything I just said about your theological truths and salvation, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Paul says, based on the truth of your salvation, stand fast, stand firm, stand strong. In the Greek, this is a present imperative. In other words, Paul is saying, stand fast, but continue to stand fast. Well, God's elected me. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but our part is stand firm, stand fast. Continue to stand fast in your hardships. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stand strong. There are times you might want to throw in the towel of life. We've all been there. Stand strong. Be encouraged. Be exhorted to stand firm. What do we stand firm in? He says at the end of verse 15, whether by word or by epistle. He's saying, stand firm in the word of God. Speaking to the Thessalonians, he's saying, stand firm, stand fast in what I taught you in my when I first established you as a church, and also what I said to you back in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 5. Stand firm on the Word of God. You and me this morning, we have the completion of Scripture. We are to stand firm in the truths of God's Word. Why? Because God's Word is truth. We are to stand firm in the truth, not in false lies, and lies from Satan that the enemy will throw at you, and lies of false teachers in the case of the Thessalonians that came in and came in with false lies. Stand fast and go back to what I taught you. Go back to the Word. Go back to Scripture. Shouldn't we? When trials come our way, when hardships come our way, we fret. We get anxious. Paul's saying, go back to the truth. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Read Scripture. Scripture brings exhortation and comfort. We need comfort. Someone comes along and brings comfort to you in a hardship. That's great. We should comfort one another. But we get to the point where we need to get to written Scripture because we know it's authoritative. We know it's God's Word, and we could read it. God's with me in this trial. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, I know that Scripture, but I'll read it, and I'll go, wow, that's true. I need it right now, Lord. You're not going to leave me in this. You're not going to forsake me in this. I could face this problem. I could face this physical issue. I could face this emotional issue because you're with me. You're there. You're going to comfort me. And you're at my circumstances. You're in my circumstances. You're in my circumstances tomorrow. And you're in my circumstances 10 years ago that I don't even know what's coming. He's there. We draw comfort from it based on Scripture. Because Scripture is the anchor of our hope. It's the anchor of truth. We need hope in the midst of trials. Notice in verse 15, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. What he's talking about traditions here, he's not referring to audible traditions throughout church history. There are some churches that teach that. Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, Greek Orthodox churches that say, well, we're talking about church traditions. That's not what he's talking about. And there is no church history yet. He's talking about traditions from what he received from Jesus personally and that he passed on as an apostle and the rest of the apostles to the church. He's not talking about church history in the future. He's talking about the Word of God that the apostles wrote on paper for you and me called the Bible. That's the book for me. I stand on the Word of God, the Bible. You remember saying that as a kid? If you haven't, maybe you ought to bring you into the Sunday school class with the kids so you could sing that song and you could remember how important the Bible is. I know that song because I've sat in Sunday school classes and I taught that to my kids, the Bible. We ought to stand on the Word of God, not the traditions of men. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Got to bring some humor in the pulpit, right? To stand on the Word of God. Stand fast. Hold firm in your trials. Hang in there. Everything, a snowstorm may be coming, a hurricane may be coming, a tornado may have heard news about a tornado landing. And I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about emotional hurricanes and tornadoes. Stand firm, stand fast. Go back to Scripture. Reaffirm biblical truth and hang on to them. Now he begins to close in verses 16 and 17 with prayer for the church. He says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He begins in verse 16 by stating that God is the source of all love and comfort. Consolation means comfort. God is the source of all love and comfort. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials. And he says that so that we, that is you and me, may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we received. God is the God of all comfort. but he uses you and me to comfort one another. God is the source of it all. God is the source of love. God loves you to pieces. As we mentioned earlier, it's a particular love. It's a special love. You're his child through salvation. You're an heir of salvation. Jesus absolutely loves you to pieces. But he uses other people as well to express love to one another. Well, Lord, don't use me. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He's the source of all love and comfort. And he also mentions good hope. Don't despair. Don't despair in your circumstances. Don't despair, he's saying essentially. Don't give up. Stand fast. Stand strong. Stand firm. Continue to stand strong, fast, and firm. Because it is God working in you. But it's our point, our part, to respond. Stand firm. Are you going to stand firm this morning in your trial? It's an exhortation. Stand firm. Verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts by his grace and establish you in every good word and work. He says, continue. He says, despite the circumstances, Thessalonica, despite this discouragement that you heard through false teachers, continue to live the Christian life in what you say and what you do. What you say with your mouth and what you do with your action. Continue functioning in it. Continue comforting. Continue loving. Because the body is built up through your gifts. We're encouraged as Christians. And also the lost world sees a difference. They see a difference. They'll know that we are Christians by our love for one another. He says, function in it. You're knocked down, but you're not knocked out. You're knocked down. Come on, get back up. My spirit is prompting you to get back up. Start standing up. Come on, Thessalonica. God loves you. Salvation's a done deal. Stand firm. And the Lord's saying to us this morning, your salvation's a done deal in Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Draw comfort from it. Stand firm in life. Because God, as the worship team comes forward, God is working through your life. Knocked down, not knocked out. You're crushed, but you're not destroyed. And through that crushing, through that hard time, God wants to ooze his aroma, the aroma of Christ, out through you. If someone says, I've never gone through hardships or trials because I am just perfect in my faith all the time, let me tell you something. That's a flat-out lie. Because we all go through trials. And the Lord is working in you, through sanctification, to one day we will experience complete sanctification in his presence forever with the saints rejoicing. If you're with me, say amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your great love. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You've chosen us. Salvation is a done deal. And now we're called to stand fast in the biblical truths of your word. Stand fast in the trials. Stand fast in the truth. Because your word is truth. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in that. We need your Holy Spirit. We need power. We need life. We need wisdom. And we praise you and thank you and we glorify you. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.